The book of Mark, chapter number, I'm going to put in chapter 14. I'm going to give you the setting. We'll actually move forward, and we'll start in chapter number 14, in verse 27. But we'll go down to the latter part of the chapter when where we're going to be at. You are familiar with this story. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. But my title this morning is, "And the Cock Crew." And the Cock Crew. Crew being a past tense way of saying crow. We'd say today, we'd say it crowed. But in Old English, they would say it crew, the Cock Crew. The book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 27, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Verse 30, "And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt," cock crow twice, let me get that right, "the cock crow two times, twice, thou shalt deny me thrice," three times. Cock's going to crow twice. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And in verse 31, this is Simon Peter, "But he spake the more vehemently. He said, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And look what the Bible says. We put this on Simon alone. But read the rest of the chapter. Read the rest of the verse. "Likewise also said they all." Who? All the rest. Now, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, it's right in this time that Judas is gone. Whether he's still with him or whether he's not, I didn't research it. But he has got left to betray him right about this time. Because Christ is just prior to this mentioned, he'll be betrayed by one. But what he's basically said is, "I'm going to be betrayed by one." And they went around the room. "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Old John said, "Who is it, Lord?" He never said, "Is it I?" He said, "Who is it?" He was leaning on the Lord's breast. He knew it wasn't him. He didn't. "Which one of these rascals is it? Point him out, Lord. I'll whoop him. Which one is it?" So the Lord has told the disciples that one of you is going to betray me, but all of you are going to deny me before the rooster crows twice early tomorrow morning. You're all going to deny me. But one of you, Simon, you're going to deny me three times before that cock crows the second time. I visited the Holy Land, and they call this place, if I can remember correctly, it's in Latin, but it would be Galaconte, El Galaconte, the place the rooster sang, or the rooster sang, or the rooster crowed, would be the place where it's at, or the name. And so, with that in mind, let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we're asking and praying that you would help us this morning. Lord, I pray you'd strengthen our resolve, and Lord, you'd encourage our hearts, and you'd help us to be found faithful. And Lord, may the Spirit of God rest upon this scripture, and Lord, would you bless it to the hearts of the hearers. We plead the blood and pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to begin this morning by showing you, first of all, Peter's triple rejection in the scriptures. Verse 66, the Bible says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest." Now let me insert that all of Gethsemane has taken place in the midst of this. So Gethsemane has happened. All the things of Gethsemane happened before, but between the time he said they would all deny him and the time that we've now come to. So I remind you that Gethsemane has all taken place, and that bitter cup has taken place. And they have carried the Lord Jesus away to the mansion, to the palace. And the Bible said there that there was a maid. And she cometh one of the maids of the high priest. So she was not just any maid. She was a maid of the high priest, so she was somewhat of some influence and some connection. And so she comes near and she is discerning and looking at the situation, and she comes close to where Simon's at. And the Bible says, and when she saw Peter warming himself. Now you think about that statement. Peter is warming himself. We don't think too much about this, but apparently Calvary was a cold night. We think about the things in the Middle East, everything being warm, but apparently it was cold enough to have a fire. And the Bible says he was warming himself. And how often have we talked about warming by the enemy's fire? Because this was the enemy. The Lord Jesus certainly was on trial by the enemy. It was a mock trial. It was an illegal trial. It was not allowed under Jewish law to do anything by night, clandestine such. It was not allowed. It was totally false, and it was totally a farce, and yet they still carried it out and carried on with it. And she saw him warming himself. And so she had basically a glance, if you will, at him, a glimpse of him. But then she starts gazing at him. The Bible said she looked upon him. She saw him just casually, and then she went over to where he was, and the Bible said that she looked upon him. And she made an accusation, and she said, "And thou wast also with Jesus of Nazareth." You were with him. The scripture says later that they took note. And later in the scripture that they took note that they had been with Jesus. Been hard to have been around the creator of the world for 3.5 years and not have some of it rub off on you. And yet while this is all going on, there's already Judas Iscariot. He's walked every footstep that Christ has walked. He has been the treasure carrying the bag. And yet he's already, from the time Christ said that in the upper room, he's already went to the temple, betrayed Christ for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And has led that mob into the garden and arrested Christ and betrayed him with a kiss so that he would be identified in the darkness. And so the Bible said that thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And so there's this very dangerous place, this mansion where this whole scene has taken place. Peter has gone that far. He wanted to stand and fight. The Lord told him to put his sword up. But I will give him this credit. At least he didn't run off and hide completely. He's following the Lord. But he's following the Lord, if you will, at a guilty distance. You see, he was a-sleeping when he should have been a-praying. And when prayer time was over, he's ready to fight. It wasn't fighting time. It was time at that point to surrender. But instead, he forsook him. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. But he follows the Savior to this dangerous mansion, and there he finds this discerning maid. And now we see a denied master. The Bible says in verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not. I know not. I don't know. And he said, neither understand I what thou sayest. Now the best we can tell, they were speaking the same language. But he made a double response to what she said when he denied Christ. And he said, I don't know. No, I know not. Neither understand. In other words, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. You must have the wrong person. But the Bible says he went out onto the porch and the cock crew. I read someone said he didn't need the fire now. He was a-sweating like a mule that's been plowing. God done turned the heat up on him. He didn't need the fire now. He needs to get cool. He's going to go out on the porch because he's warm aplenty from the sweat, from the pressure that's come upon him. Christ is inside being tried, being mocked, being ridiculed and eventually will be scourged. But the Bible says that he went out on the porch, and here's the first time, and the cock crew, the rooster, early in the morning, it let out its first crow, and when it did, he had just denied the Lord. But you know, Bible doesn't say that Peter took any notice of it. He might have subconsciously seen it, but the Bible doesn't mention that he said or did anything about it. Just said it crew. But now, look what takes place here. His first denial was to the maid in the palace while he was there getting warm. Now, look at this second time. This time it's a fearful denial to the maid in the porch where he was waiting. And the Bible said, and the maid saw him again and began to say to them to stood by. Now, the first encounter, it was between him and her. Between him and her. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Don't know who you are. Don't know what you're talking about. But now she's going to broaden her audience, and she don't tell him. She begins to tell those that stood by. And she, again, is a maid, but she's somebody because she is the high priest maid. And she begins to tell them that stood by. This is a hostile audience to start with. And she said, this is one of them. And so she's honest in her assertion in the fact that it was indeed one of them. Simon Peter was indeed one of those disciples. He was one of those Christians. And the Bible said that he was filled with this panic. He was filled with this quick emotion and with seeming like without even a pause. She said, he's one of them. And he denied it again. He denied it again in verse number 70. And the Bible tells us about his final denial. And the problem with this one was this final denial was one of passion. And can I say, the first one was while he was warming. The second one occurred while he was waiting out on the porch. And the third one occurred when he was at his weakest. He is just about in a panic of self-preservation. Hear what I'm going to say. My friend, there's a time that our character begins to control our actions or the lack thereof. When they train Navy SEALs, when they're doing the training for the boot camp to get in the Navy SEALs, they keep them cold, they keep them wet, and they deprive them of sleep. I mean, they get to sleep just little small naps. They put them in life-threatening situations. They have to carry, many times, a big log everywhere they go. And so sometimes they chain them together, they do all these things, and sometimes they throw them in situations that if they don't respond correctly, somebody's going to die. And there have been people who have died in SEAL training. But the point of Navy SEAL training is not to suffer or torture or not to punish them in any way. And the bad thing about it is there's a bail there on the beach where they conduct these maneuvers. And they will get in their face and tell them, ring the bell. Ring the bell and your troubles is over. Ring the bell and you're done. Ring the bell and you get to eat. Ring the bell, you get to get dry. Ring the bell, you get to get warm. Ring the bell and it's all over, boy. Just ring it. And they get in their face and encourage them. You don't belong here. Go home to your mama. Ring that bell. And many do. Most do. A lot do. The attrition rate's very high. A lot of them don't make it through that week. But the purpose that they're trying to come to is they're trying to come to see what that person will do when they don't, in their subconscious. They're trying to find out the reaction of that person, not when they're happy and well-fed and warm and comfortable. But they're wanting to see what they will do when instinct takes over. What will they do and how will they react instinctively? And they're looking for the men that have the instinct to be on a SEAL team. They want to get past their thinking and they want to see what they were operate instinctively and how their character is and what's inside of them truthfully. Can I tell you by this point, Simon Peter's now in a situation of self-preservation. He's down to a place now of survival. Can I say that Simon Peter has been pressed to a place now that it's him. My friend, it looks like that all is lost as far as Christ is concerned. He's in the hands of the enemy and Simon Peter's fixing to be. And so Simon comes to the place of self-preservation, and can I tell you that that old nature kicks in, and is that old nature of man is willing to do anything, willing to say anything, willing to accept anything to save its hide. That's just the way it is. You say, oh, preacher, people ain't like that. I've seen with my own eyes disaster situations, and I've seen adults trample children. I've seen people step on other people trying to free themselves. They don't even think about it. They just get in the self-preservation mode. And if they would work together, my, how different things would be, but they're not working together. They're all trying to their own, to trying to save themselves and trying to save their interests. I've only been to one NASCAR race in my life. It was when they had it in Charlotte on a Saturday night, and it was my birthday the following day, and so some of the men and my family got together, and so we went to see this thing they have on. It's a special race that they have on Saturday nights. And so, you know, I told him, I said, man, I go to a race while the building's liable to fall down. Well, I wasn't far from it. They were finishing it up, but it was getting late. We started out of Charlotte Motor Speedway, and we started around the side of the building, and there was a noise, and we looked, and there was dust beginning to rise, and a large walkway that crossed a four-lane highway had collapsed. And that walkway was made of concrete, and there was fence on the side of it, chain link on the side, and that chain link was so that you wouldn't drop stuff on traffic. And apparently they'd come across through there, and I don't know if they got to walking in rhythm. I don't know if they just set up a harmonic, the vibration. They claimed they had been putting salt on that overpass, that foot pedestrian overpass. They had been salting it. The salt had made its down into the steel, and the steel had been compromised as a result of it. I don't know. All I know is that thing fell before our eyes. We didn't actually see it fall, but we saw the dust begin to rise up where it fell. And our group ran to it and began to try to help. And you ought to have seen how people were reacting. Son, it was ever man for himself. There were people climbing on top of people's ears and putting their feet on top of people's heads trying to get out of that thing. There's over 100 people trapped inside of this concrete V that's down now on the road. And this wire is holding everybody in. And the people on the bottom are being mashed almost to death. And I mean, they're trying to drag people out, but they can't get the wire out. And there's nobody there but the highway patrol and a few of us pedestrians, you know, that just came upon it. I had a man that they pulled out, and I was tending to a man. He had a fractured pelvis. He had an open tib fib. For you paramedics, you know what that is. His foot was pointing the wrong way. I could look and see the bones in his leg. He was screaming and cursing so loud you could hear him anywhere. They started bringing in helicopters onto the dirt track where they have the dirt tracks at. That became the landing field. They brought in jet helicopters from all the major university hospitals. Every medevac helicopter in two states was summoned to that place. We had ambulances lined up as far as you could see. They began to put toe tags on people as to the triage, how they were going to fly. Now, I've got a man who's screaming. He's going into shock. He's got a hot pelvis. He's got an open tib fib. He was number 6 to fly. To tell you how bad things were. One died, I don't know all the rest of it, but we transported that night 101 or 102 people were transported, many of them in critical condition from that terrible accident that happened. And I saw people, and I saw how what they say in times of tragic and trauma, I see how they act, and I see that man will do whatever's necessary to save his own hide. That's just our old nature. And that's exactly what was going on in that tragedy that I witnessed. Simon Peter, he's fighting for his life at this point. And rather than just turn and leave, he's hanging around. And the Bible says, and a little after, verse number 70, they that stood by said again to Peter, look what they said, surely thou art one of them. And this is what their reasoning was, for thou art a Galilean. Now, I'm not sure exactly how a Galilean looks, but apparently he had the earmarks of a Galilean. I do know that the Galileans were considered to be country folk. I don't know if it's how he wore his hat. I don't know if it's how he wore his beard. I don't know what he looked like or what he looked, what the, but typically Galileans, they were a big and a brawny group. They were pretty tough and robust. You might say they were almost like mountain people. But there was something about his appearance that betrayed him. For thou art a Galilean. You say, oh, it was because he talked. No, look at the word and. And thy speech agreeth thereto. You look like a Galilean. You talk like a Galilean. You've got the look of a Galilean. You've got the language of a Galilean. Can I tell you, if you hang around with God's people much, I've done this just the other day. Out of habit, I call lost man brother. Just out of habit. I just out of habit said brother. He kind of looked at me. I don't know if he thought I was in a fraternity. I don't know what he thought. I don't know what he thought about me. I don't know what he thought. But, you know, I'm bad to say that because I stay around God's people a lot. And I'm bad to say things, you know, well, praise God, or God willing, or the Lord willing, it's just part of my language. I just do, and I'm bad to let things slip, and I'll say, well, hallelujah, or glory to God, or around lost people, and they'll look at you kind of funny. And I was up at the inspection department the other day, and I was going over a situation, and they said, well, you don't fall under that requirement. I said, well, glory to God. Fella kind of looked at me, you know. But hey, what he didn't know was I'd been praying about that, and I didn't fall under that requirement, and they go let me do what I was wanting to do. And I said, well, glory to God. I didn't think it was going to make a public thing. I didn't realize it was going to shock somebody. Can I tell you, hey, your speech ought to betray you. I go one step further. Your look ought to betray you. It ought to betray you if you've been with Christ. You ought to look like him. You ought to talk like him. Your look, your language, it ought to deny you. And so there's this public detection as a Christian. But then look also at this personal denial of Christ. The Bible says in verse number 71, but he began. Oh, Simon, don't do it. But he began. Oh, Peter, please, no. Simon Bar-Jonas, don't do it. Remember, he's changed your name, son. You're no longer Simon Bar-Jonas. You're Peter. You're the little rock. You don't have to talk like that. You don't have to do those things. You don't have to go those places. Hey, Peter, your life's been changed. But the Bible said that he relapsed back into that old man. And the Bible said he began to curse and to swear. Sometimes we just think about the cussing, but the Bible said he began to swear. He cussed and he swore. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He don't tell us what he said. I'm glad he didn't in our Bible. But basically he took an oath. Imagine that. The Old Testament says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. Now, the Lord Jesus said, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Don't swear by the temple. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by anything. Just say yea, yea, and nay, nay. Don't be swearing because you don't have the power to carry it out. You don't have the power to fulfill that oath. Don't be swearing and certainly cursing. And so he used language that was not befitting a follower of Christ. And he used an oath certainly that was not befitting a follower of Christ, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now, first time I've ever seen this was last night. Now think about what I'm going to say. He denied the Lord, and that's bad enough. I know not. That's bad enough. Son Simon knew him as well as anybody knew him. May not have been as close to him as John, but Simon had, you go through the Gospels, and you go home and do what I'm going to say. You go through the Gospels, and you find the time, the one-on-one conversations between the disciples and Christ. Simon Peter leads the conversation and has a one-on-one with the Lord Jesus more than any other disciple. And so therefore, he's the lead disciple. He's got more recorded words. Now, if somebody else talked more than he did, they're not written down. He talked to Christ more than anyone. Therefore, can I say he knew him better than anyone. He knew him intimately. He knew him. I mean, he knew everything about him. He knew the Lord. And he denied him and said, I know not. But I want you to look at how he demeaned the Lord. It's one thing to deny him, but he demeaned him, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. My friend, he knew that he was more than a man. By this time, he had had 3.5 years of proof that he was the God-man. He wasn't a man. He was the God-man. He not only denied the Lord, he demeaned the Lord and talked about him as if he was just a man. Wouldn't it have been something if the history had been different? Wouldn't it have been something if Simon Peter had reared back when he had the opportunity? Like he did in Acts chapter number 2. Like he did in Acts chapter number 3. Son, like he did on the day of Pentecost. Wouldn't it have been something if Simon Peter just said, do I know him? Oh, hallelujah, let me tell you about him. Hallelujah, he has opened blinded eyes. He has caused the deaf to hear. He's called the lame to walk. He's raised the dead and cleansed the lepers. And he didn't do it privately. He did it publicly in your midst. And you very well know that he's the Lord of glory. That's what he told them later on. But he said, Simon, after thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. After thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Here we had Peter walked into this whole ordeal. And Simon Bar-Jonas walks out with his head tucked, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And so there is in this passage, I see the majority of this, verse 66 through 71, Peter's triple rejection of our Lord. But then look with me briefly in verse 72, there is Peter's total remembrance of the words of our Lord. The Bible says, and the second time, the cock crew. And it was just exactly on time. That rooster wasn't a second early. He wasn't a second late. Just exactly on time, that rooster got his cue from the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, and the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto them. Absolutely true words. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so we see Peter's total remembrance. And then we see Peter's tearful repentance. The latter part of verse 72. And when he thought thereon, the Bible says that he wept. Can I tell you the difference between saved sinners and lost sinners is that saved sinners regret their sin. And lost sinners are still proud of it. That's the only difference. Saved sinners have repented of their sin. They've regretted their sin. They've wept tears over their sin. But the lost man, he's still proud and haughty, and he's still trying to cover it, trying to justify it, and trying to say, I'm all right. I'm as good as the next man. If we could have interviewed Simon Peter about this point, I'll guarantee you he'd admitted that he was not fit to be called the Lord's disciple because he had denied the Lord. But can I give you just a quick word of encouragement? Even though Simon has gone to this end, even though that he has done these things, even though he has denied the Lord, and the Bible says in another gospel about that time, that cock crew, the Lord looked upon him. He was in seeing distance of this whole proceeding. And when that rooster crowed the second time, the Lord Jesus caught eye contact with Simon Peter. Can you imagine? Although he had not heard the words with his natural ear, omnipotence heard what was said, and omniscience knew what would be said before it ever was said. And 3 days, Simon segregates himself from the crowd. They all run and hide different directions, goes their separate ways. But on resurrection morning, he tells the ladies that come to the tomb, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen and go before them into Galilee. He didn't say tell Simon. He said tell Peter. That was his saved name. That was his redeemed name. That was his new nature name. I'm glad God don't hold a grudge. Simon Peter had wept. And the Lord had counted those tears. And the Lord sent a special message by name. You tell Peter that I'm alive. You tell Peter that it's all right. Now when he faces them on the Sea of Galilee a little later on, he'll say, Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me? That old name. Finally, Simon will come to the place. He said, Lord, with the best I've got, the best I have, Lord, I love you. The best is within me. And the Lord was satisfied at that. But can I tell you the rest of the story? After 40 days, after the Lord was on earth 40 days, a total of 50 days from the time of his resurrection, they were in the upper room, the Bible says, on one accord. And suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And the Holy Ghost of God, the third person of the Trinity, came in and indwelled those believers in that upper room that had tarried to that point. And old Simon, that had been the first one to take and put his foot in his mouth. About the only time Simon ever takes his foot out of his mouth is to change feet. It's about the only time. He's got his foot in his mouth. I can relate to Simon. He keeps his foot in his mouth most of the time. Through the Gospels, running that mouth. But can I tell you, God's going to take that personality. God's going to take that brass, old, bold, rough Galilean fisherman, and God's going to use him to be the spokesman for the kingdom. And God's going to let him unlock the door. Can I tell you, Peter does not have the key to the gates of heaven, as people think, going to stand before the pearly gates and, before Peter. That ain't what he was talking about. You know what the Lord was saying? He was saying, Simon, because his flesh and blood's not revealed. He said, who do you say that I am? Before this ever took place. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, Peter. And because of this, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean? I don't mean that Simon Peter had any special thing above any of the rest of them. It meant that on the day, hallelujah, that the church was going to be formally opened and the church was going to be formally presented and the coronation of the church was going to be presented to the world, Simon Peter was going to get to cut the ribbon.
Simon Peter was going to be handed the key to the city, if you will. He was going to be the one, hallelujah, that cut the ribbon, that loosed the church upon the world for these 2,000 years. And can I tell you, he came up a different man. And a big part of the book of Acts is about Simon Peter and how God used that man, especially to the Jews. Although he had one of the first Gentile converts, especially to the Jews. Can I tell you that in ourselves and in our own nature and in our self-preservation mode, we will be tempted to deny Christ. On our jobs, at school, and all the things that go, we will be tempted to just lay back and not say anything. Sometimes people will be ridiculing and mocking. Sometimes people will be running down the things of God and the things related to church. And sometimes it'll just be easier to walk by and not identify ourselves and not take a stand. But can I tell you, the Lord didn't deny us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I say happy day and hallelujah? The Lord Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners and died for us. The Bible said, and the cock crew